We turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15, once again. John 15. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So we're currently studying then our Lord's proclamation in John 15 that he is the vine. And twice he declares this to his disciples, I am the vine. And he declares this using the emphatic I am, ego, a me, which wording is styled in deity, referring to the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Most familiar to us is Jehovah revealing his name to Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am. Now in verse 5, Christ announces, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And we've mentioned how we're in the midst of an analogy that is steeped in metaphors such as vine and vine dresser, branches, fruit, etc. The analogy of the vine and the branches depicts, though, the vital union the believer has with Christ. The branch cannot exist without this union. The life and the strength and the vigor and the vitality comes from Christ, from the believer being in union with Christ. And hence, the branch is wholly dependent upon its union with the vine. It has no life on its own. Christ makes it crystal clear that man has no ability to bear fruit in and of himself. He must abide in the vine in order to bear fruit. He says, without me you can do nothing, at the end of verse 5. And this is the central teaching of the allegory here, that we must abide in Christ in order to bear fruit. Just as a branch bears fruit when it abides in the vine, so believers will bear spiritual fruit only as they abide in Christ. We considered Christ's commandment of verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And this command to abide in Christ underscores man's responsibility, our responsibility. The verb is an aorist imperative, and what that means grammatically is that it denotes an urgent duty, a duty that is to be performed with diligence. So the believer is called upon here to maintain his fellowship and communion with Christ. To abide in Christ speaks of our daily communion with him, our daily exercises of prayer, our continuance in faith in a living Savior, driving life and sustenance from Him. To abide in Christ is not only continuing to believe in Him, but to live in union with Him, in living communion with Him, and continuous dependent upon Him, trusting and relying upon Him. The command and duty to abide in Christ brings us into the subjective realm of the believer's union with Christ. Subjectively, union with Christ finds its expression in our Christian experience. It is in this sense, in the sense of regeneration, in sanctification, and in glorification, that the believer's union with Christ is dealt with in the analogy of the vine and the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. This union is a reciprocal union. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. It is a vital and living union. It is only by the regeneration of the believer's heart being brought into life as opposed to spiritual death. It is a vital, living union with Christ. It is a spiritual union with Christ. And it is an experimental union with Christ. This subjective aspect of union with Christ is what the Puritans called an applicatory union with Christ, which refers to our experience of our union with Christ in our very own lives. And last week we examined the believer's applicatory union with Christ. The believer's union with Christ is a present and continuing reality. It is actuated in time by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can become one with Christ, and Christ can live in our hearts. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that the believer's union with Christ becomes a present reality. We were initially united to Christ in regeneration. By regeneration, I mean that act of the Holy Spirit that brings a person into living union with Christ, so that he or she who was once spiritually dead now becomes spiritually alive. It is at the moment of regeneration our actual union with Christ begins. And faith is the effect of regeneration. Faith is we look at conversion as the effect of regeneration, and we consider conversion as faith and repentance. But through faith, the believer continues to abide in union with Christ. The believer is progressively sanctified through union with Christ. We are cleansed and pruned to bring forth more fruit. And finally, the believer perseveres in the life of faith by union with Christ. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." In the future, we will die in Christ. We will be raised in union with Christ, and we will be glorified with Christ. So union with Christ is an essential doctrine that encompasses the whole of our salvation. Now today, we consider the awful reality of not abiding in Christ. In verse 6, we read, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now we must take verse 6 along with the first part of verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Christ is speaking of his Father here. He says, my Father is the husbandman. And it's the Father, in this context, that taketh away. Now, this noun, husbandman, means a farmer or a tiller of the soil. The Father is represented as the one who tills the ground and who tends to the vine. The Father is the gardener. In verse 2, the function of the vine dresser is described. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And these branches are of two kinds, those that do not bear fruit and those that do bear fruit. The Greek word translated taketh away means to take off or to remove, and is closely related to our verse 6. For in verse 6, we learn that the one who does not abide in the vine, who does not bear fruit, is thrown out. And here we have a succession of five steps in what happens to those who do not abide in Christ and who are not in union with Him, who bear not fruit. They are cast out. They wither, they are gathered, they are cast into the fire, and they burn. What a terrible figure this is to describe the consequence of not abiding with Christ and in Christ. The burning of the withered branches suggests the final judgment. Indeed, there is a hell, and God will punish all those who are not in union with Christ. Burning in fire is the symbol of eternal punishment. Nothing consumes more rapidly than fire, and nothing better portrays the fierceness of God's wrath with reference to His judgment. Hell is a place of continual and eternal punishment and torture. Burning in fire is the description of hell. And speaking of the end of the world, Christ says in Matthew 13, 41, 42, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here we see the same terminology. They shall be cast or thrown into the fire. When Christ says in verse 6, those not abiding in Him are cast into the fire and burned, He is not talking about annihilation, which denies the continual existence of the wicked and makes eternal punishment unnecessary. He is referring to eternal punishment. In Matthew 18:8, Christ speaks of an everlasting fire. In Mark 9:43, He speaks of an unquenchable fire, an eternal punishment. Hell is an eternal state. It is called a furnace of fire. It's called a lake of fire. And what a horrible eternal state awaits those who do not abide in Christ. This is the doom of the unfruitful. Now, in the context of this analogy, I believe Jesus is talking about false professors of faith rather than the ungodly who make no profession of faith at all. He no doubt has Judas in his thoughts. In the upper room discourse, of which this is a part of the discourse, Jesus spoke of Judas's departure. Christ told his disciples that one of them would betray him. John asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Even in his speaking to Judas with grace, he dipped a piece of bread in the sop and gave it to Judas, showing the kindness to his betrayal. Judas was a branch that did not abide in Christ, and hence he did not bear fruit. He was a false professor. He gave the outward appearance of a true professor of faith, but he was a hypocrite. Verse 6 is a vivid warning against presumption. These are strong words that emphasize the necessity of remaining in constant union with Christ, continuing to abide in Christ. The branches must be kept in this vital and living union with the vine. If we neglect communion with Christ, we are in danger of being cast out, withered, gathered, and burned. Now, I am particularly reminded of an aspect of the believers abiding in Christ in regard to loving Him and obeying Him. And if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. This is part of abiding in Christ. Christ said, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings. And this speaks of the great contradiction of the believer's union with Christ and disobedience. I want you to turn then to Matthew 18 and verse 7. Matthew 18, 7. For a very graphic example. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Scandala means offense. This means to scandalize. And that scandalizing is leading others into sin, is what he's speaking of. But now in verse 2, Jesus now turns, or in verse 8, he turns from causing others to stumble and scandalizing others to becoming stumbling blocks to our own selves. In verse 8, he says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them away from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." And here Christ is dealing with the believer's sin and disobedience and the necessity of mortifying sin. The mortification of sin is indeed a fruit, a bearing of fruit of the vine being in union with Christ. And the consequence of not mortifying our sin is the same as not abiding in Christ, which is to be cast into hell fire. And we've talked about what bearing of fruit is. especially in holiness of life. Holiness of life is bearing of fruit. And mortification is that essential element of our sanctification. Living a life of holiness, or the pursuit of holiness. For didn't the Apostle Paul write in Hebrews that we're to follow after peace with all men? And holiness, without which, the which refers only to holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now we look at this and we see that sin is represented as very dear to us. So dear to us, it's likened unto a foot, or a hand, or even an eye. Something that is very difficult to part with. These are beloved sins Christ is speaking of. But the surgery must be radical. By saying it's better to enter into life halt or maimed, or with one eye, Jesus is emphasizing the absolute necessity of preparing for eternity rather than the enjoyment of sinful pleasures in this life. He's emphasizing the importance of avoiding sin and mortifying sin in the life. And by the grace of God, it is possible to overcome sin and temptation in our lives. It is the struggle against sin that the believer must fight hard. And drastic action must be taken to overcome temptation. Action that is only possible by being in union with Christ. Because sin is a very destructive force, and not to be taken lightly. An action against sin will never succeed without the sanctifying and transforming operation of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And it is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Christ dwells within us. And without Christ, we can do nothing. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." If you live to the gratification of your flesh, and not only the flesh, but all sin that derives from it. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's not physical death, that's eternal death. But if ye, through the Spirit, through the strength and power and enablement of the Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's not physical life, that's eternal life. Through the indwelling of the Spirit, with Christ in us, we can overcome sin and temptation. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, in the time remaining, I want to consider some false doctrines that have been concocted from verse 6 based upon fallacious hermeneutics. What do I mean by hermeneutics? It's the science of interpretation of Scripture. Principles, right principles of interpreting Scripture. We have said from the beginning that we must be very careful when dealing with metaphors and figurative languages or language, to stick to the main and central teaching of the analogy should be our goal, and not to be overindulged in details, as one put, not to be torturing the text. Let me give you two examples of violating this hermeneutical approach in interpreting John 15, verse 6. First one is that the Roman Catholic Church has used a literal interpretation to justify burning heretics. Thousands upon thousands of Baptists and Protestant martyrs were burned to death for disagreeing with their doctrine. It's a terrible mistake to literize that which should be figurative, and clearly figurative. Some speak of, we believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's good when it is literal. But there are many places when it's figurative, and it needs to be interpreted as figurative, such as here, the vine and the branches. And it's obvious, is it not? Now, if we followed their method of interpretation, we would be literally cutting off our hands and our feet and plucking out our eyes, according to that text that we've just dealt with, right? So we cannot interpret that which was clearly and obviously figurative. We cannot interpret it as literal. And this is what the Roman Catholic Church has done in burning thousands, if not millions, of Protestant and Baptist martyrs. Now, secondly, Arminians use John 15:6 as a proof that Christians can fall from grace and finally be lost. In other words, that a Christian can lose their salvation. And this, they posture to deny the doctrine of the security of the saints. They overindulge in the details of this analogy, detouring from the main and central teaching. And here they reason that a branch can first be in union with Christ, then can be cut off and cast into the fire and suffer eternal judgment. Now, it's obvious this allegory was never meant to teach this. And this is a stretch by any sense of this analogy. It's an attempt to squeeze out something from the text that simply is not taught. The allegory was never meant to teach this. And we know by the analogy of faith and the uniform teaching of the Word of God that this interpretation is simply false. Scripture interprets Scripture. And obscure passages are understood by clearer passages such as John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So just a couple of examples how an analogy or a figure or a metaphor can be grossly misinterpreted. So we will stop there and we'll pick up in verse 7 next time. Oh, Father, there is a fear, a danger that comes across our minds, Lord, as we consider abiding in Christ and not bearing fruit, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we might know what it is to abide in union with Christ, what it is to commune with you on a continual basis, that we might have the assurance that we are truly in union with our Savior. For we know in the last day, the only thing that will matter is whether we be in Christ or not. I pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.